Well, hear now the first scripture reading, which is from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, I encourage you to have that before you. And we'll read from verses 1 to 7 to start, and then we'll continue with our reading after from verses 8 to 20. But for now, hear God's word from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Merciful Father, you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. He who was rich became poor for us. The eternal Word made flesh, a great light shining in the darkness. Only because of your word and spirit have we seen that light and been drawn into its brightness. Give us the grace humbly and joyfully to receive your Son, even as the shepherds and princes who welcomed him, and to look no further for our redemption than to this child lying in a manger. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, I ask you again to turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 to 20. Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 to 20. Here again, the reading of God's Word. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And that concludes the reading of God's word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles once again open before you. We won't read that again, but we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2 and verses, especially verses 8 to 14, looking very briefly at the conclusion of that afterwards, but focusing our attention especially on the first part of that scripture reading for this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your response to the Christ child born in Bethlehem? What does it do to you that he was born in poverty and obscurity? And when you hear this message, behold, I bring you good tidings. Do you feel any spark of joy? Or is it just mere emptiness? There's so much about the Messiah's birth that is the complete reverse of what is expected. For instance, the fields outside of Bethlehem were flooded with light and praise. Not even the town was visited. Why didn't the angel go to Jerusalem? That's where church and state were established. Kings and priests were there. Worship conveniently took place there every day in the elaborate temple. There the high priest had been ordained by the Lord. Why didn't the angel go to them? Instead, he came to Bethlehem, which was a dung heap in comparison to Jerusalem, like the poor parts of the city compared to the rich dwellings along the riverbanks here. He didn't even go into the town. He went into the fields. Also, the angels appeared in number more than could be counted. Gloria in excelsis Deo, which is Latin for glory to God in the highest. You would think that some of these angels would have gone to help out Jesus and would have at least put him onto a foam mattress in a proper bed or given him a bath in warm water. Why didn't they? Why didn't they lend him a hand? Instead, they were singing praises to God. That's something that we'll never be able to understand. And then there are the shepherds. You know, we tend to romanticize them, especially since there are so many good shepherds in the Bible. But they didn't enjoy the best reputation. Shepherds were often despised. With the exception of lepers, they really were on the lower class in Israel. And yet these are the ones that the angels came to. And the greatest irony of all is that Christ is placed in a manger, in a feeding trough. God's amazing. Christ in a manger is not worthy of a cradle or a diaper. And yet, he's called Savior and Lord. The angels sing about him. The shepherds hear and come and honor him. As Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, reflected on this, he had this to say: if I came to Bethlehem and had seen it, I would have said, this does not make sense. Can this be the Messiah? This is sheer nonsense. I would not have let myself be found inside that stable. Luther hated himself for thinking that way. And so should we. He hated that his heart did not always leap into flame over this. And so should we. Yet these descriptions of Luke 2 ought to move us to praise and thanks. They're meant to humble us. Instead of being cold and indifferent to the scene of Bethlehem, let it instead cause us to feel the warmth in our hearts. Rather than being miserable and unthankful, let us instead rejoice in the Savior who's given to us this day. For these words are a mighty comfort to us. And so consider Luke 2 under that theme, Christ's birth is made known to the shepherds, and we look at this with 3 points this morning. First of all, the glad announcement. Secondly, the glorious praise. And thirdly, the grand response. So first of all, the glad announcement. The shepherds were lowly men, verse 8. Obviously, there's a parallel to Mary's song, which we looked at on Sunday, back in chapter 1, about God putting down the mighty from their thrones and exalting the humble. This is just another example. It was not to wealthy kings or to Caesar Augustus or Herod or the Pharisees. God chose to come to simple shepherds. And what about them? Well, we have to think based on their reaction to the news that these were devout men, likely familiar with the prophecy of the Messiah, like Simeon, we read of later, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Often because of what shepherds did, they would have missed out on some of the temple ceremonies. And that's not hard for us to imagine. They work with sheep. Sheep are dirty. Often there are those that die, which would have made them ceremonially unclean because they touched a dead animal, which would prevent them from going into the temple. The wonderful thing about this is that the angel came to them while they were watching their sheep at night. And the way that the original is worded here, the Greek, it's likely that this was shift work, like the changing of the guard. These shepherds were doing the night watch. It was their turn. And it was then that the angel of the Lord came to them, and glory, like the turning on of flood lamps, came upon them. Now we have to imagine this. Because Luke says, behold, all of a sudden, there was an angel. And there was glory. The glory of the Lord shone around. Nothing less than the glory of God reflecting the radiance on one of His messengers. God is light, says the Bible, and in Him there is no darkness. And the angel said in verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Every word of that announcement is important. The words, fear not, offered them assurance. Anytime an angel appeared in the past, it could have meant punishment. Plus, no one can see the glory of God and live. The glory of God in the Bible meant doom. For all flesh to be in that presence would be to melt. Which is why the angel said these kind words, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now the good news brought great joy. It was the real joy of Christmas. God became man to save people. That's true Christmas cheer. And until you have that peace with God, being reconciled to Him by the grace of Christ, all the joy that you experience will be short-lived. The ungodly will indulge in intoxication and mirth, but that's not going to bring you peace between you and God. Call it what you want, Christmas cheer or whatever. The solid joy that we can have is to know of God's fatherly love toward us, to have our sins forgiven through His Son, and to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, this joyful news was for all the people. Our translation says all people, but there is an article there, a definite article, so it's more correctly to say all the people. What does that mean? Oh, it means that the offer of this good news is given indiscriminately to all people, both Jews and Gentiles. God invites all of them to come. And there's no distinction here between essential and non-essential. When the angel says that this joy will be to all the people, he speaks of God's chosen people only, except that that middle wall of separation was broken down, as Ephesians 2 verse 14 says. And the message is for the whole human race. For Christ proclaimed peace, not only to those who are near, but to those who are far off. And the joy is not just for Paul, for Peter, but for all people, not just to the apostles, to the prophets, but to you. Come to this child. And that good news is explained a little bit more in verses 11 and 12. This is a joy that's not limited by our happiness or by our feelings or by disappointments in life. The good news of Christmas is all about the great joy that we can have in the midst of difficult times. Joy is not erased. When we remember the good news, there's no other news that can bring that joy. And what is it? Well, it's because of who Jesus is. That was the angel's announcement about Christ's birth. Verse 11 says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That gets into some specifics so that they would know exactly who this was. It needed to be announced to them, otherwise they wouldn't know. Consider who he is. He is truly man. He's born in the city of David, having that royal line, being part of that. That was promised long ago to Israel, and now it had come to pass. Verse 12 says, notice that there will be a sign. That sign was that he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The point was not so much what Jesus was wearing. That was common enough, but where was he sleeping? There was no halo around his head. There weren't any special royal privileges for this baby. It wasn't the happiest of situations. But the great joy is that he would be found in the manger. And he's truly divine. That comes out very clearly in this announcement as well. He is the Christ, the Messiah, who is also the Lord. These are titles that we're familiar with. They speak of his great power and authority. Christ is both Savior and Lord, the expected one, the anointed one. The title Christ especially focuses on the fact that he would fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about the promised Savior being prophet, priest, and king. And he will deal with sin. That's the message of the angel. For that is the work of a Savior. Just consider, congregation, that the weight of our sins was already pressing upon him here. And the curse of God was already taking its effect on him, even as he was lying in the manger as a small baby. God would pour on him all his wrath. The Son became a servant. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And instead of us having to face our fears, he has gone through the darkness so that we could have light today. He became the subject of bad news, the bad news of sin, so that we could be given this good news. Have you come to worship then, this child? That's what you're called to do. You can recognize Jesus the same way that the shepherds did, by his humility. See his swaddling claws of humanity lying in the feeding trough. Even more, when you see him dying in the naked glory of the cross, you can be assured that he is the Christ who came to save the world. And it goes beyond human expectation. Yet any other Christmas cheer or Christmas message that veers away from the fact that Jesus is the Messiah or that Jesus saves from our sins is not the good tidings of great joy. Well, after giving the shepherds the good news of the gospel, the angel punctuated his proclamation with praise. And he didn't do it alone. Which brings us to, secondly, the glorious praise. And suddenly, that is, unexpectedly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. This is the third Christmas carol that we have in the gospel up to this point. We looked at the first and second one, Elizabeth's song and Mary's song. And like the others, it was spoken rather than sung, but in a poetic form. And we know the lyrics well. In the Latin, as we said, it's Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is a translation, of course, of the original Greek, which was doxo or doxa theo, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. And what makes this song different from the others is that it was sung by the chorus of angels. It was not a hymn that came from the earth, but an anthem that came down from heaven. And here's the mystery in all of this. The Son of God in his glory had always enjoyed the adoration of the angels. These creatures had been made to worship him with perpetual praise. But now God had sent his Son into the world where he was despised and rejected, born in a barn, born for the salvation of the lost and fallen human race. And there are angels who are more numerous than the blades of grass. You would think that some of those angels would come to Christ's aid. Why didn't they help them out? Why didn't they help him out? That's a mystery to us. We simply have to believe that they were content in their glorious praise. They were thankfully and obediently doing God's work. Consider the joy that they had in singing glory to God in the highest. God was glorified in sending his Son. Their joy was so great that they could not stay in heaven but had to break out and appear before men to tell this good news. Do we break out in the same way? What a shame it is that people do not proclaim this great hope when the angels in heaven are forever praising God for this great salvation. And they had no great large congregation, just these few shepherds that were there in the field. But they were filled with great joy. Again, Martin Luther put it this way: "And we who hear this message, behold, I bring you good tidings, never feel one spark of joy. Luther says, I hate myself, because when I see him laid in a manger, in the lap of his mother, and hear the angels sing, my heart does not leap into flame. With what good reason should we all despise ourselves that we remain so cold when this word is spoken to us over which all men should dance and leap and burn with joy? We act as though it is a frigid, historical fact that does not smite our hearts." May that not be the case for us today. Young people, children, adults, and seniors. May we be filled with that same great joy. And then the angel pronounced a benediction. The coming of Christ was not just for the glory of God, but it was for the good of humanity. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This is a peace in contrast to the kind of peace that the world offers. Think of the time period, Rome, with its Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. The Romans boasted that their emperor, Caesar Augustus, brought true peace into the world. But it came at a terrible, terrible cost. Nations were slaughtered. People were enslaved. The poor were oppressed. There was peace, but it was peace full of suffering and envy. And it couldn't give that lasting peace in the heart. For the emperor couldn't offer it. Well, that's what this child, this king, came to do. To bring peace. Peace with God. For until we have peace with God, we cannot know true peace at all. Our sins cry out against us. And we're afraid to die. Why is that? It's because we're afraid of the judgment. That's something that we all deserve. But Jesus came to bring peace with God. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, through him all things were reconciled, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Do you know that true peace? Consider that these are not the words of men. This is preaching coming from heaven. And that's communicated to us as well. What a wonderful blessing that is. The shepherds could have peace. When we come to faith in Christ, we too can have that same real peace. We don't always gain that full benefit of peace. Why is that? Well, it's because we forget. We forget to trust God. But we don't need to be anxious about the future. We don't need to be afraid. We don't have to solve all our problems today. We don't need to worry. Because God has promised to provide for us. All he asks us to do today is come to this child with a happy, trusting heart. And he will give you peace. Well, that brings us then to the last point. Thirdly, the grand response. Consider what that message meant for the shepherds. They had seen the angels, heard their message, and watched them go away. Verse 15 says that the angels went into heaven. Now, what would you have talked about had this event taken place? Would you have talked about your sheep? Would you have talked about the weather? Would you have talked about the hockey lockout? They didn't say, isn't that interesting? And then went on with their lives. They were so affected by this. The shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see that this thing has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They're not doubting. And they went with haste. Verse 15, the word for go there is literally to go through, meaning to go abroad, which means they were likely quite a ways from all of this, quite a ways from Bethlehem, not exactly next door. But they went and they found it exactly the way it was described and the way that they expected it. Verse 16 says, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. God confirmed what he had spoken to them, and their faith was evident. And it saved them. They trusted God. Verse 20 says that the shepherds returned to their place and glorified and praised God. How did they do that? How did they glorify God exactly? In this case, we see it first in that they made known to everyone what had happened. Verse 17, note that. It says that they made it known widely. The child Jesus meant something to them. That's a lesson that has to be learned over and over again. If it's the good news for all the people, then it is the good news for all the people. Note verse 17 that they made known the saying. What was that saying that was made known? It's verse 11. They were spreading the good tidings. And you could almost say that here's an example of them evangelizing. And it tells us something about how we're to be. The good news brings us joy. And it's meant, as the angel said, to all the people. It's for everyone who believes. And so if we really want to express our joy in the right fashion, it has to be as a witness. Verse 18 also tells us of the reaction that some marveled at what they heard. How about you today? Different people react to this good news in different ways. Some have joy. The shepherds rejoiced. Jesus gives us this joy. Joyless faith is a contradiction. The Apostle Paul summarized the goal of his whole ministry like this. It was for the advancement and joy of your faith. And he told both the Philippians and the Thessalonians to rejoice always. Not without tears of grief or pain. But still, we're always to be joyful. Sometimes the tears might flow, and they flow for an hour. They flow for a day. They flow for a week. They flow a long time. But as we may mourn, we're always to be hoping. And that's something that's hard to describe. There's a kind of joy in God that can be experienced and known. So that's one reaction. Others think that Christmas makes a great story. It's nice. It's cozy. But they wonder if it's all true. Some wonder, some doubt. But you can't keep wondering and doubting forever. Either this good news of great joy is true, or otherwise it's a myth. In which case, there's no one to save you from your sins. But may we believe. Because the scriptures say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Listen to how Luther describes this. He goes, this for us is the hardest point. Not so much to believe that he is the Son of the Virgin and God himself, as to believe that this Son of God is ours. This Son of God is ours. Receive him as such by faith. God smiles, the angels sing. The only present that you need to bring to him today and every day is a happy heart. Believe, trust him, and be glad. It's God's great gift given to us. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you and praise your name for these familiar words. May they never grow old. May they always be something that excites us, and may our hearts burn, Lord, in response to what we have heard today. Help us, Lord, to have faith. Help us to trust in you, to know that all things are in your hand, and that you sent your Son, and that he's a gift for us. Help us to believe and to trust. Grant to us patience, Help us always to hope and not to lose heart. Thank you for this Christmas message, which is true even if we cannot all gather together today in this sanctuary, yet it is still true and it is still something that can fill our hearts with joy on this Christmas day. And so, Lord, hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.